Beloved brethren and sisters in Christ Jesus, the cherubim of glory. What an exalted and glorious subject indeed it is. It is our very hope. It is a picture and symbol of the glorious hope that we share, the hope of Israel. The cherubic figures represent the Israel of the deity. The word cherubim itself seems to indicate kirabim, those who are like their head. Our duty as disciples is to follow our elder brother and high priest, Christ Jesus the righteous, the forerunner who has entered in beyond the veil, opening the new and living way through the shedding of his own blood after a life of perfect obedience and steadfastness in holiness, in both receiving and in instructing all that he had received of the Father, given him in commandment from his heavenly Father. He spake the words of life. It was recorded of him that never man spake as he spake. Those of his day marveled at his doctrine. How knoweth this man letters? In particular, it was spoken of the disciples as well, the immediate 12, but all of them, Galileans, and esteemed by the upper classes of Israel, the upper echelon, as being ignorant and unlearned men. Yet he and the immediate band of the 12 spake those glorious words of life, the words which were so needed in a dry and parched and thirsty land. We have been called, each one, unto the glories of the age to come, if we will but use the good judgment and avail ourselves of this wonderful opportunity. Each one of us here, in the truth, has obeyed the call out from among the darkness of the nations. We have been called into a marvelous light, shining forth into our hearts, inscribed on the fleshy tables of our hearts, that word of truth alone which is able to make us wise unto salvation. But we must realize that we must persevere and go on steadfast and unmovable unto an end, either our falling on asleep or the second coming of our elder brother and high priest. And it would appear by all that is going on around us in the world and in the surrounding darkness that that day simply cannot be far off. It's time for us to awake unto righteousness and sin not. It is time for us to work. We should have a mind to work and to do those things that we might be a part of that glorious community of which Brother Wayne spoke last evening, and we hope to speak more this morning. That glorious cherubic figure in vision that was given to the prophet is one of beauty, of symmetry, of flawless perfection, of unity. This morning we wanted to consider the faces, the cherubic faces. We know that there were four cherubim, one facing each way, representing the Israel of the deity. The cherubim had each one four faces. Those that were to the right of the prophet as he saw the vision approaching from the north was the face of the lion. And that to the west was the face of the ox. That which faced him directly was the face of the man. That would be the face that he first saw. And the one to the north, furthest from him and away from him was the eagle. The four faces represented the standards of the tribes of Israel in the natural. When they were called out of Egypt and organized into the marvelous camp that they were formed into at Sinai, Judah was the head of the two tribes on the eastern side. And when the camp of Israel set forward, Judah would be the first tribe to go. On the south side would be the tribe of Reuben, which was represented by the face of the man. Judah the lion, Reuben the man. On the western side was the ox, Ephraim the ox. And on the north, Dan. Dan was represented by the eagle. Those four tribes would lead their respective two other tribes on each of their sides in the columns that would go forth in the marching and the setting forth of Israel's camp. At the rising of the cloud, the pillar of fire, Israel would march at the command of Yahweh. Yahweh's angel was in that cloud. When the cloud rested upon the tabernacle, Israel was stayed and stopped and pitched camp. But when they marched, whether they were in one place for 1 year or a month or a week or a day, when that pillary cloud rose, Israel would move forward. We have a beautiful vision of this in the Pentateuch, where we read of their encampments and of their marching forward. All of these things were prophetic and typical of that glorious day that is about to dawn on this troubled and benighted planet. The four cherubic faces are representative of God manifestation. We see those faces appear in the gospel, the four gospels, each gospel writer bearing a different aspect of the manifestation of God. We realize that the man, well, first of all, the lion would be the gospel account of Matthew. He represented Christ as the King of Israel, the lion of the tribe of Judah. That marvelous symbol is the result of the fact that the lion was the king of the beasts. And Jesus, preeminently, is our elder brother and high priest. He is the king of the Jews, but not of the Jews only. He is destined to be king over all the earth. He is the only one from among us, among the race of Adam. In fact, he's the second Adam. He has prevailed, that conquering lion of the tribe of Judah. And therefore, the right of the throne of David is his. The last king to sit upon that throne was Zedekiah. Take off the crown. Remove the diadem. This shall not be the same. Exalt him that is low and abase him that is high. I will overturn it. And it shall be no more until he come whose right it is, and I will give it him, saith Yahweh. Jesus is the preeminent one from among our race, a righteous representative, the righteous representative, the very Zadok, or just one, who has prevailed, having overcome triumphantly in the struggle against the law of sin in his members. And having declared God's righteousness and justness, he has been raised by God out of the death state and given eternal life, the power of an endless life, whereby he is a merciful and faithful high priest and king. The preeminent one, the primary one of our race, the second Adam. Howbeit, that was not first which was spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward that which is spiritual. The first Adam failed, as we know. But the second Adam is the Lord who has been glorified, given that glorious house which is from above, the gift of life eternal. Corruption has been swallowed up in victory. He has put on incorruption, and therefore, as the Lion of the tribe of Judah, is the coming King, and he shall come. Having received the kingdom, he shall return and shall establish that glorious kingdom that is prophesied all through the scriptures, that it shall come and it shall stand forever and not be left to others. The ox is next. The ox was an animal of great value in the ancient times and in the Middle East in particular. It did work. It was the cloven-footed, cud-chewing, clean animal of service. Slow, methodical, was steadily plodding along, it did the labor. It speaks of service, and this is seen in that ox face of the cherubim. We are called that we might be servants, and preeminently Christ was a servant. He came not to be ministered unto, but to serve, and he did serve. He emptied himself of self, gave up his life that others might live. He laid down his life willingly for the sheep of God's pasture and was indeed the good shepherd. But he served, ministering unto the needs of the people, having compassion, doing mighty works and miracles which no other man did, and speaking as no other man did. Healing, doing good and acts of kindness, and laboring to do that which was necessary, that the law of sin and death might be removed out of the way. Next was the man. And the order is first the east and then the west, then the south, where the man would be first apparent. That was the one that Ezekiel had seen first, the face, the cherubic face that he would have seen first. But it's really third in the order of presentation. The man speaks to us of Luke. Luke was the physician. He was the man. And of course it corresponds to Reuben. And Christ, being the preeminent man, was a man in every sense of the word. He was the man, the one that prevailed, the one that perfectly held in total abeyance the flesh. He kept under his body. He did those things always that pleased the Father, and therefore the Father acknowledged him and honored him by raising him from the dead and giving him life eternal. And then the spirit, the eagle. This is the Gospel of John. And we see that John speaks of the deep and spiritual things of the life of Christ, of his ministry that lasts 3.5 years. But in these four faces, we realize God has manifested the characteristics with which he will be pleased and which will be the determinant of who shall live and who shall be cast out into the outer darkness to suffer the second death. We either will in that day, to the best of our abilities, and only God can determine and assess what those abilities are in each and every one of us, but only those who have striven to the best of their ability to measure up to those standards that are set in the cherubic faces will be able to enter into that glorious community of the redeemed, the Israel of God, the four square encampment, the 144,000, the four living creatures mentioned in the Apocalypse. There are many places where these symbols are reinforced, where types are shown, teaching the valuable and necessary essential lessons that we must learn in this, the day of our opportunity and probation. When Israel moved, the camps broke, and they went in an order. It wasn't the ragtag or disorder of a mob or a rabble horde. Everything was to be done then, even as now, decently and in order. God, we know, is not the author of confusion. But these things that were done in Israel, as we mentioned earlier, are but typical of the day, of the great day of the wrath of God Almighty, when he shall execute vengeance and judgment upon the heathen, such as they have not even imagined. Christ and the saints are the one glorious anointed body that shall be manifested in that day. And God shall be perfectly manifested in and through them. First, he has been pleased to be manifested in and through Christ. And he shall yet be manifested in that multitude that no man can number, that are represented by these four cherubim, those who are like their head, even the Lord Jesus Christ. For Christ is the Adon in the future age. He is the majesty and the Lord, the King of kings and Lord of hosts. The saint community will be they who will be the antitype of what was depicted on the curtains in the tabernacle and in the temple that Solomon built, and in the two large olive tree representations of cherubim in the Solomon temple. The reason for these woven cherubic figures in the curtains in both the tabernacle and in the temple, and the reason for the appearance on the mercy seat and in Solomon's temple of the huge figures, was to teach the lessons of the development and the realization of God's purpose, and of the way in which God would meet with Israel, a place of meeting, a place where ones from among the nation of Israel or from among the nations in the fullness of time can come and find help in time of need, and seek for forgiveness of sin and transgression. So we see that these things give us a picture of our hope, and they have been the hope of the righteous down through the ages. The cherubim have appeared, as was mentioned last evening, in the various places, such as Genesis, here in Ezekiel, and mentioned again in the form of the four living ones, or four living creatures, mentioned in the Apocalypse, chapter 4. So we realize that they have appeared in times of, after great failure, times of trial that have come upon Israel. They appeared after the failing and the sentence passed upon Adam and Eve. They were placed at the east of the Garden of Eden to protect and keep the way to the Tree of Life. And they appear at the time when God was about to take Judah captive, finishing the spreading or the dispersion of Israel out from off the land that God had covenanted to give to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And so we see that even in the times of failure that we see there, and again in the Apocalypse, AD 96, Jerusalem had been carried away captive of Titus in AD 70. To the natural man, it would appear that God's purpose had been completely thwarted, overturned, and yet it hadn't. And in the apocalyptic vision, again, hope is offered. So we see this hope extended to the people of God and to the nation of Israel, even in these times of failure. God is not a God afar off. He is a God who is keenly attuned and aware of the needs of his children. He has, in this present age, hidden his face from Israel, whom he foreknew, and blindness in part has happened unto the nation, but God indeed has not cast away his people, but shall restore them. He will provoke them to jealousy, and has provoked them to jealousy through a foolish nation and through a people that formerly had not been a people, who shall be found the constituents who have been called out to be the people of God. The day will come when Israel shall say, "These, where have they been?" And Jesus shall see the travail of his soul, the great labor, the great triumph that he has wrought. He shall see the travail of his soul and the fruit of his labor and effort. So these figures for us too should be a source of comfort and of hope. But we must study these emblems and understand the deep things that are recorded therein. They are hidden from the world around us. The world cannot comprehend the deep and beautiful lessons seen in these cherubim. They do not understand what their purpose is. There's all manner of interpretations given by different commentators and expositors of the scripture in the world, and their foolishness is manifested with any who have eyes to see and ears to hear, because they simply do not know the gospel and therefore cannot enter into those things that are written for the righteous. It is the glory of God to conceal a matter, but the honor of kings to search out a matter. So Israel would move forward in their respective camps in the order that they went, and they would go with swiftness, and they would go with accuracy, straightforward, at the command of the deity and at the sounding of the trumpets. All these things foreshadowing the time when Christ would lead Israel forward, having the saints directly under him and the many thousands leading the children of Israel. Next, we want to consider the wheels of the cherubim chariot. The wheels, we are told, that the prophet saw were awesomely high. The word there would indicate that it was awesome, awe-inspiring. The sight of the approaching wheels of the cherubim would just invoke into him fear and awe and reverence. That's what the word in the Hebrew implies. The wheels were exceeding high, reaching unto the heavens. And the wheels in their likeness were, as it were, a wheel within a wheel. And the spirit of the living creatures was in the wheel. The wheels were full of eyes. The eyes themselves were the symbol of intelligence, the symbol of omnipotence. The spirit of the living God is in Christ and in that multitude that shall be his at his coming. When resurrected and immortalized, they shall be sustained in one spirit. When the cherubim went, the wheels went. There was a wheel by each cherubim, and we might think of it at each corner of the square that was made by the four as they faced If the cherubim went to the south, the man faces were all present. They were the ones that were manifested. If it went to the east, it would be the tribe of Judah, or the lion. It would be that lion face that was manifested. If they went to the west, it would be the ox. And to the north, it would be the eagle. But when the cherubim went, if they went, for example, to the south, the wheels would rise and go with them. When the cherubim returned and let down their wings, the wheels would rest. But the spirit of the living creatures was in the wheels. They had the color of the beryl. The color of the beryl is hard to describe because it's actually, there are many colors to the beryl. The word beryl, for instance, is the Hebrew word Tarshish. How interesting that word is. It means to break or subdue. And of course the wheels are the emblem of the advancement of the saint community with Christ at their head, executing the vengeance of the deity and executing the judgments written. This honor we know have all the saints from Psalm 149. What a joy it will be if we can be found worthy through God's mercy and forgiveness in that judgment seat and be accounted worthy to be constituents of that glorious Christ body, one with the living head and able to advance with him over the armies and at the head of the armies of Israel when once that army is formed. And it shall be the greatest army that has ever stood upon the face of all the earth. We think of God's names and his militant name, his name of war, Yahweh Tzvaoth, he who shall be hosts. And we think of the name El Shaddai, the strength of the mighty ones, the powerful ones. This cherubic community are the Shaddai. They are the mighty ones of the future age. Now the angels that minister to our needs, or are they not all ministering spirits? They are caring for the needs of the saints and the protection of the saints in this age as they are working out their salvation with fear and trembling, striving to conform to the divine standards in Christ. But in the age to come, the glorified, the newly resurrected and glorified saints, and those that are alive and remain also that are glorified, will form this cherubic community, and they will be the Shaddai in the age to come. Now, the word Shaddai is very interesting. As we mentioned, it means mighty ones or powerful ones. But when we look at the further breakdown of the word Shad in Hebrew, Shad is the word for it's the word that's translated in the King James Version for breast or pap or teat. And it speaks of nourishment. But the first part of the word indicates, like in the word Shaddai, it's destroyers or and nourishers. So it helps us, as Brother Wayne was mentioning last night, to understand that this community first must execute judgment. It has the divine order and command to execute the judgments written. When the nations of the earth learn righteousness through the judgments of God being in the earth, then they shall learn righteousness. The inhabitants of the world will only do righteousness and learn righteousness by the extreme judgments that will be outpoured. The judgments that will be cataclysmic. Judgments such as have not even entered into the imagination of man. Judgments so severe, but yet so necessary because of the 6,000 years of resistance and rebellion against the deity, blasphemy against his holy name and against those that are his. But the beryl The color of the beryl is not easy to describe because it is many colors. The beryl, first of all, is a very hard stone. In hardness, the beryl is between 7.5 and 8 in hardness, with the diamond being the hardest stone, and it's at 10. And so it helps us understand why the beryl, Tarshish, is spoken of, or is actually defined by, that which breaks or subdues. And the wheels of the chariot are going to go forth and literally crush all resistance. Their awesomeness, the aspect of their highness, will invoke fear and awe before whom these wheels come, before whom the chariot come in Antitype, the chariot of the saint community. This, we have to keep in mind, these are symbols. These are not actual things, but they represent something other than themselves, as Brother Wayne mentioned last night. So these wheels are just another aspect of the one anointed body. Right now in the natural, and as Paul showed, the body had many members. The foot couldn't say to the eye, I have no need, or the eye couldn't say to the foot, I have no need of you. And if all were the hearing, where were the smelling? God has set each member in the body as it hath pleased him. And it is very interesting that these various aspects of the cherubim are representing different qualities or different characteristics in the life of the saints that will be found to have been in those that are going to be constituents of this multitudinous Son of Man or the cherubim community. And so we see that the wheels are manifesting an aspect of judgment, of militant, direct overthrow and recompense for transgression and iniquity from the peoples of the earth and from among the nations. It is very interesting that I think the saint community is made up of every kindred and people and tongue and nation under heaven. God has called a people out for his name from among the nations. And last night it was brought to our attention the beautiful type and antitype of the rain and of the evaporation and of the manifestation of the rainbow. How beautiful these things are. They are the deep and beautiful things of the Spirit that should help us and give us unction to press on, to endure hardness as a good soldier in Christ Jesus, to bring forth those fruits in patience, to endure unto the end. But if we do these things, we shall, as Christ has promised in the Apocalypse, have power over the nations, and with him rule with a rod of iron. For the saints, those who are truly his at his coming, shall sit with him in his throne as he overcame and is set down with his Father in his throne. We are invited to be co-rulers in that kingdom, kings and priests with him, something that was denied and forbidden Israel in time past. And we think of King Uzzah that tried to do this thing in presumption and in folly, even though he had been righteous up to that point, where he decided that he wanted to offer incense and tried to do this, and the priest driving him forth, saying, it pertaineth not unto thee, O king, but unto the priest to offer the incense. And he was smitten with leprosy. We realize that among the pagans, they had this practice, but it was not allowed, because it was not to be until the time appointed of the Father that one would, in justice and in worthiness, be king and priest and sit upon the throne of David. These aspects are brought out. Now, the beryl stone is very interesting, not only just in its hardness, and its color is anywhere from sea green to white, even nearly a black. There are a multitude of colors, and I could not ascertain any one certain color of the appearance of the wheels or their rims. But it may be that the color of the burl in the wheels might have been an orangish, whitish, in conjunction with the electrum, the gold and silver, and the brightness aspect. Now, the body of the man, the certain man mentioned in Daniel chapter 10, is likened unto the color of the burl, as are the wheels of the cherubim. And so it adds an aspect of inquisition on our part. We should inquire, what is this certain man? Well, it's the multitudinous Son of Man. It's the multitudinous Christ body, the one man that is the angel. But the burl has even more beauties hidden in the scriptures. The burl was the 10th stone in the Urim and Thummim, which was in the breastplate of righteousness upon the front of Aaron's garments that were made for glory and for beauty. And it pertained to the tribe of Dan. And therefore, we know the tribe Dan means judgment. If we look in the New Testament, we find that the burl again is mentioned as the 8th foundation. It is the stone that is the 8th foundation in the New Jerusalem that appears in the Apocalypse. And it pertains to the tribe of Levi. It's very interesting that the tribe of Dan is not mentioned in the apocalyptic presentation of those foundation stones. We know that on each of those foundations was written the name of an apostle, and we know from what Christ tells us from the 19th of Matthew that the 12 apostles will sit each one upon a throne judging the 12 tribes of Israel restored. And we know that it is the foundation of Israel, natural, upon which our hope rests. We all walk in the hope of Israel. We know that salvation is of the Jews. It is not a Gentile thing. It is offered unto us on the condition that we come to God in the way he has prescribed, believing the covenant of promise that he made with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. Both the land promise and the seed promise are very much Israelitish. And that cherubic community is very much an Israelitish community. It is the Israel of God. But when we take Dan, judgment, with Levi, which means joined, after the cherubic community executes judgments written upon the guilty earth, then and only then will God be able to join in fellowship with the race. For the large part, only a few here and a few there that have been called have we been allowed to enter into covenant relationship with God. But the vast majority in that day will be in covenant relationship with God. God will set his threshold with the chest threshold of Israel. No longer will the abominations and their wicked kings defile his holy land and city anymore. Jerusalem shall be the place of God's name. And after the judgments executed, Yahweh shall be joined, Levi. So this is the lesson of the burl stone there. How beautiful and interesting are the ways of God. How could man have ever devised anything so beautiful and so perfect and so flawless as the Holy Scriptures of truth, alone able to make us wise unto salvation? How we should study them. Study to show ourselves approved, workmen that need not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. How we should have that word inscribed upon the fleshy tables of our hearts. It should be literally inscribed there. And speaking of scribing the word on our hearts, it brings us to the aspect of the firmament and the throne above the firmament. You might ask, how would scribing have anything to do with that? Well, the throne above the firmament was a sapphire. And the word for sapphire is saphir in the Hebrew. And it means basically to scratch or scribe. And we know that Israel of old, and sapphires are blue in their color, the beautiful blueness of sapphire. And of course, it brings to mind the hymn on the garment of the children of Israel to remind them of the words of the living God, so that they would not go a-whoring with their eyes or depart from God to the right hand or to the left, but would set their mind perpetually on the scriptures. Well, that throne upon which the likeness of the Son of Man was sitting above the firmament in this vision that Ezekiel sees, was that throne was the color of the sapphire. And it speaks to us of the Word of God, which must be inscribed upon our hearts. It must be a part of our daily life. And in the age to come, as the fringe, as the ribbon of blue would be on the garment or skirt of the Jew and remind them of their heavenly calling and of the word which was given them from heaven, the glorious law that they had. And as it reminds even us today, the blueness reminds us of the calling wherewith we are called and heavenliness, healing. It, that throne, when the people who live by God's word, they shall see that word and live. It also had to do, that stone, that blue sapphire stone, had to do with the tribe of Reuben. I believe it was Reuben, said, see a son. I think I've got the one right. I think it was Reuben. But anyway, those who do and shall see the son in the age to come will be those who have had respect unto that word and have allowed that word to transform them. Now, the firmament, which was above the heads of the cherubim, is an expanse that evoked and will evoke awe and reverence from the people. Now, the firmament is made manifest, will be made manifest, as the judgments of God are outpoured, and after that, the cherubic figures have let down their wings. The wings indicate judgment, both in the case of the four and of the six, especially in the six in the Apocalypse. They give us the indication of judgment. The saints and Christ at their head shall execute the judgments written. But when the saints let down their wings, or when the cherubim let down their wings, we realize the judgment will be completed. Then will be manifested the firmament of the heaven. Now, it brings to mind the opening of the door in the Apocalypse. I believe that's chapter 4, verse 1. In the political heavenlies, Christ will effect an entrance into that door through which he and the saints will enter in. The throne which was promised shall be established in Jerusalem. That will be the throne of David restored. When that throne is established in Jerusalem, and the decree shall go forth to execute judgment, as the judgments have been completed, we realize that then will appear that firmament, that beautiful firmament that is manifested, stretched forth beneath the throne upon which is the one with the likeness of the Son of Man that Ezekiel had seen, which represents Christ. And so we see that that firmament is the new heavens and the new apocalyptic heavens that shall be established upon the earth, in which will be Christ and the saints. Now, Christ and the saints are the nave of the deity that will then be clearly manifested. The saints will shine forth with the glory of their Father. They will shine forth in brilliance as the stars, having varying magnitudes, so shall the saints, according to what they have done in this life, Some rewarded with 5 cities, some with 10 cities, some least, some great, differing positions, all prepared in advance by Christ going unto the Father and preparing a place that when he comes, we may be given those places if accounted worthy. And therefore, the saints in their aggregate will fill the heavens, which now are filled with the Satan, that which opposes and exalts itself against God and against the knowledge of God, that which is adverse to him and to his ways. All the exhalations and blasphemy of the flesh shall in that day have no place any longer in those apocalyptic heavens, which in the apocalypse are mentioned as a sea of glass, clear as crystal. Now this firmament that is spoken of by Ezekiel, it's spoken of as the terrible crystal. And that word terrible there is the word that means awe and reverence. It means fear and awe and reverence. The people of the world will be made to literally quake in fear. They will be horrified, just as Rahab bore witness of the people in Jericho. Only she manifested faith. And in part, that is why the judgments of God are coming upon the earth, not just to destroy, but to save any who will awake and hearken. For example, the 10-year proclamation, where the saints go forth and proclaim the everlasting gospel, where they command the world to lay down arms, to surrender and submit themselves unto the deity and unto his anointed, and to hear the words that are coming from the throne. Remember that in this vision that the prophet has, he is seeing at one and the selfsame time the flashing forth of lightning, the lightning-like movements of the cherubim. And we know that light travels at 186,000 miles a second. The earth is only 24,000 miles round. Not that it could retard the spirit in any sense, but light, even bound only by this natural law, could pass round the earth many times with light traveling at the speed of 186,000. When the cherubim would move forward in judgment, all the faces of whatever direction they were facing, say, for example, they were coming from the north, the man faces would be evident. If we can get this vision in our mind, if we can literally see it in our mind's eye as the prophet describes it, then it will help us to understand these attributes and understand these characteristics and the marvelous things that will be done by Christ and the saints in the executing of these judgments. It is time for us to prepare ourselves. It is time for us to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed or first believed. It is time for us to work. As we mentioned earlier, we must have a mind to work. We must break up our fallow ground. We must examine ourselves whether we be in the faith, because the day is rapidly approaching when we shall have to give an account. Will we be constituents of this marvelous community? Only we can really tell by the way that we live and act. And we've got to be consistently holy. We've got to put away the things that we know God is not pleased with. It's time for us to put away all the things that can cause us to fail. That which can strangulate us. That which chokes us. That which encumbers us. We have so very much. We need to give more time to our Heavenly Father in prayer, in study, in living the life that we are to live. We have these attributes. We've seen what has been told us about the hand, about the straight foot, about the cloven aspect of that straight foot, like the calf's foot, the animal of service. We have all of these glorious attributes given us that we might have a mental picture of what it is we are to be about and to do. and we think how early in life Christ, our elder brother and high priest, was about his Father's business. Some of us, brethren and sisters, have been in the Lord's service and in the vineyard for many years. Only we can assess what is the record we are writing. But we make the answer now by the way that we live. So let us arise and be doing. For our elder brother is at the door, and he is knocking. If we open unto him, he will come in and sup with us, and we with him. We are invited unto eternal things, to fellowship with the highest himself. Eternal bliss and happiness and joy forevermore, without sorrow and pain. Will we measure up? Will we be part of this glorious community? Let us go forth unto him who is the head of that community. Let us be like him who is our head, that we might be constituents of the cherubim community.